Rosemary, thank you so much. Why don't we pray as we begin looking at this together? Father, your great desire by your Spirit is that we might be conformed more closely to the image of your Son. And I just pray, Lord, this morning as you address us in your word, as you speak into our hearts through it by your Holy Spirit, that the outcome would be closer conformity to Jesus. We love him, we love his character. We long to be like him. Help us, Lord, we pray. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, as you'll have guessed from the reading, we're thinking this morning about fasting. We're thinking of it in the context of a wider series, looking at these habits, disciplines that Jesus wants us to grow in. So we looked a couple of weeks ago at the theme of prayer. Christ wants us to grow in our relationship with him through prayer. He wants us also to grow in our generosity, that the heart that says, look, I see need and I want to answer that need. I want to use the blessings that I have in order to bless others. Those are cheery subjects in some ways, but today we're looking at fasting, which is less so. It's not one we're eager to really speak about much, because fasting, as you know, it involves the voluntary giving up of food or drink, or food and drink. Now, that's not fun, is it? Let's be honest. This morning, most of us will have woken up and we had breakfast. It's why we call it breakfast, isn't it? Tim was pointing out earlier when I spoke to him that, yeah, of course, breakfast, you break the fast, don't you? Fasting refers to the voluntary giving up of food for our bodies, so that we might focus on God. That's a pretty good summary, really, of everything that I want to say today. Christ, he invites us to fast on food in order that we might feast on God. Right? If you remember anything this morning, remember that. We fast on food in order to feast on God. And if you look at our reading, Jesus, he assumes, doesn't he, as he did last week with generosity and as he did the week before with prayer, that fasting is something that is part of the everyday life of the believer. Well, maybe not every day, because that would be difficult, but it's part of our discipleship. Look with me. Jesus says, verse 16, when you fast. Now, when you fast assumes that it's something that you're engaged in, doesn't it? Yeah. But as we look at that and as we think about that, I want to begin, I think this is really important, with a caveat. And this is a very important one. To say that when God invites us into a richer experience of discipleship following Jesus, he always invites us to serve him in accordance with our capacity, doesn't he? We can't offer more than we're able to offer. We thought about this in generosity last week. We can't give what we don't have, right? God invites us to give from what we do have. He invites us to offer what we are able to offer. And so this morning, if you're somebody who's sat here and you know, doctor's orders, you've got real issues with your blood sugar levels, it's probably not a good idea, is it, to engage in this practice of fasting as it's traditionally conceived of, yeah? Maybe there are others this morning, you know, whether it's through old age or young, particularly young age, maybe not a good idea either, right? Pregnant women, right? People who might have a mental health condition or any kind of condition really related to food, right? Not a good idea, yeah? And I think that kind of caveat, I think that kind of exemption is really important to lay out there. And actually, the church throughout its whole history has always been careful to make a point of that. To say, look, God invites us to offer that which we're able to offer. And if this is something that's going to be against doctor's orders for you, then of course, look, we're not inviting anybody. to contravene doctor's orders this morning, to put yourself in danger. So dispel that from your mind. I want to give you an example of why I think this isn't just us cheapening the discipleship that Jesus invites us to, but actually it just follows the warp and woof of Scripture and the way that God invites us to worship him. We looked at this passage a couple of months ago over the kind of Christmas season. Do you remember when Jesus, he's a little baby, and his parents, Mary and Joseph, they take him to the temple, don't they, to present him before the Lord. Do you remember this? Luke chapter 2. And we're told that as they presented Jesus, what they did is they offered him to God, which is what families did for every firstborn son. And what we're told there is they came and they offered a sacrifice of two young pigeons. Now, that obviously all seems a bit obsolete to us, to be offering pigeons in sacrifice. But really, it's harking back to something in the law of Moses, where God says, when you have a firstborn son, present him, offer him to me, right, as a sign that which is most precious to you, you're offering to God, right? And as you do so, bring a lamb to sacrifice, right? But the law of Moses says, if you're too poor and you're unable to bring a lamb, right, then bring two young pigeons. Do you see that? So we can deduce from that, can't we, that Mary and Joseph weren't on the upper socioeconomic ends of the spectrum. They were probably quite poor, yeah? But then it says, the law of Moses, something really interesting. It says, if you can't even afford two pigeons, just bring some flour. Do you see the point? God doesn't care about what we offer to him in worship per se. What he cares about is that it is a reflection of hearts that are offered to him, right? And fasting and giving and all these disciplines, the thing itself isn't what God is looking at. It is the spirit with which it is offered. And so if food is an issue for you for whatever reason, then there are other ways in which we can fast, aren't there? You know, maybe there are certain treats you give yourself that you can say, look, I want to fast on this thing. Or a particular hobby that brings you joy. And you want to say, look, I want to just lay that aside for a moment so that I can focus on God. That might be a slightly different way of fasting. So I want to put that caveat there. Nobody come up to me afterwards and say, look, I can't do this because I've got low, you know, my blood sugar levels do weird things. Yeah? Good. Now, with that in mind, I had a conversation over the course of the week, and we were talking about this whole issue of fasting, and somebody said to me, wow, giving up food in order to draw close to God, that sounds a bit extreme, they said. Sounds a bit extreme. And you might be sat there this morning thinking that also, come on. You know, that's a little bit over the top, isn't it? I want to tell you a story about a man called Dietrich Bonhoeffer. Has anybody come across Bonhoeffer before? Good stuff. Dietrich Bonhoeffer, he was a very famous German pastor, theologian, activist, actually martyr in the end, who worked really hard to oppose the rise of the Third Reich. Right? He saw in the rise of Nazism the church compromising with these crazy ideas. And he stood opposed against it. He wrote books and he was an activist. He was even involved in a plot to assassinate Hitler, which is not something I'd recommend to assassinate anyone. Anyway, and he died actually in a concentration camp at the hands of the Nazis. And he wrote all these amazing books. One of them, The Cost of Discipleship. Maybe some of you have read that book before. I mean, a wonderful classic that still echoes through time for us today. And one of the things he did is, because of the compromise there was in the church accepting the ideology of Nazism, he set up his own seminary in a little town called Finkenwald. I hope I've pronounced that correctly. If there are any Germans in the house, come and correct me afterwards. And what he did is he was training pastors to resist, right? To remain faithful to Christ. And one of Bonhoeffer's friends came along one day and you know, he observed the way that he trained these ministers, these pastors, and he'd read his books, and he was like, Dietrich, this is all a bit extreme, what you're doing. It's a bit over the top. And what Bonhoeffer did is he took his friend for a walk, and he took him up a hill, and as they looked across the river at Nazi soldiers training for combat, right? Hitler training his men. Bonhoeffer pointed at his seminary and then pointed at these Nazi soldiers training. And he said to his friend, this must be stronger than that. This, what we're doing here in training disciples for Jesus, that must be stronger than that. If they are so disciplined in perpetuating evil, well, then we need to be disciplined in our following of Jesus to promote that which is good, don't we? Do you know, discipline in the Christian life, it is not a dirty word. We're not gathered here this morning because we... Well, I mean, maybe it's a question, actually. Are we gathered here this morning because we're pursuing some kind of gentlemanly sport that's a bit of fun on a Sunday? Or do we really believe that this following Jesus, becoming more like him, it's the most important thing that anybody can do in the whole world? And if we do believe that, well, then we are going to discipline ourselves, aren't we? We are going to say to ourselves, well, yeah, a bit of fasting to draw closer to Jesus, that's not extreme. Athletes watch their diet just to run 10 seconds once every 4 years at the Olympics. How much more should we govern our whole lives so that we can more closely follow Jesus and become like him, yeah? You see that? So this whole thing of fasting, no, it's not extreme. It's just a normal expression of people who realise that we're engaged in something that is life and death. Following Jesus, becoming more like him, is the most important thing that we could possibly do. But here's the thing. When we talk about discipline, and we say things like what I've said just now, we can see, can't we, where the hypocrisy that Jesus speaks of arises from. People saying, oh, look at me, look how disciplined I am. You can see that, can't you? Where we begin to make it almost a kind of competitive sport as to who can be the most hardcore Christian disciple, right? Now we see this here, don't we? Verse 16. When you fast, Jesus says, and he perceives a danger, do not look somber as the hypocrites do. For they disfigure their faces to show others that they're fasting. Truly I tell you, they have received their reward in full. Now we talked about the hypocrites last week, didn't we, in relation to giving. I'm just going to move this back a bit. Does it sound a bit loud? Is it coming across a bit? No? Okay. The word hypocrisy in Jesus' day literally just meant an actor on stage, right? A performing artist. Normally in that time, you'd have worn a mask to do so. And Jesus takes that very everyday thing and he coins a new term. A hypocrite. Somebody who presents one way, but the reality's different. Yeah? And you can see how something like the practice of fasting, with all the discipline that's involved, of saying no to this very basic urge of food, can lead to people saying, look how great I am. Everybody observe me. Everybody applaud me. Look how amazingly disciplined I am in my fasting. You can imagine that, right? But how curious that we would use the discipline of fasting in that way when the whole aim and the whole effect of fasting should be precisely the opposite. If you're here this morning and you're thinking, do you know what, I've never heard teaching on fasting, I have no idea even what it's for, this is the core thing. Fasting is given to us not to show us how strong we are, but to show us our weakness. To show you your absolute need for Jesus. Oh, my friends, when I have spent even just a few hours without food, I don't know if this is the case for you, and your stomach starts to rumble, you realise, don't you, how needy you are. You realise your own creatureliness, don't you? I'm not strong. It's only been a few hours and I'm already, my blood sugar levels are already all over the place. My mood is already sinking. Goodness me, I'm weak. I might think I've got it all figured out, but I need this food given to me from the outside. My energy starts to drop and I think, gosh, I'm not as altogether as I think I am. And as we engage with that physical need that we have, as we are open to the fact that physically we need food, we're not as strong as we think we are, we're open to the spiritual reality that, oh, my soul needs Jesus. I need him. I don't want to live my life in self-sufficiency anymore. And so here's a question that I ask myself. And I invite you to ask yourself, ask your own soul. What areas of my life am I living as though I didn't really need God? You know, I make decisions without really consulting him. Where do I act as though the good things in my life are things that I've achieved through my own wisdom and my own strength purely, and I don't look to God as the one who's given them to me? Fasting, it allows us to connect with our need for Jesus. And that's an amazing place to be. You know, there's nothing more important almost in the Christian life than to realise that I need you, Jesus. I need you. And I think that's why many people in the room may have testimony, may be able to bear testimony to this. I think that's why when we fast and pray, we experience a kind of heightened power in prayer. Right, you see that in the Bible, don't you? Where when people fast and they pray, it's like there's an added power to it. Do you remember there's an incident where Jesus gives the disciples power to heal and to cast out evil spirits? And they're like, oh, Jesus, we've come across this evil spirit that just won't go. It doesn't matter what we do. And Jesus says, this kind only is only cast out by prayer and fasting. Right? Jesus says that. And so there's something about those two things together, prayer and fasting. And they always should be coupled, that fasting seems to just give that added power to prayer because we're more aware of our need for Jesus. Fasting on food in order to feast on God, it really works. It really works. And so fasting, it cultivates a greater awareness of our need for him, a greater dependency on God, and therefore a greater power in our prayer. But it also cultivates a deeper awareness of ourselves and of others around us. So ourselves, when we fast, we just know so clearly that we are blessed. I mean, look, my experience of fasting is that when I do it, it's a kind of during the day thing, and you eat in the evening, and when you come to your dinner at the end of the day, I'll tell you what, no food tastes better than when you're really hungry, does it? Hunger is like the best seasoning that exists, isn't it? Hunger is the best condiment of all. And that's the thing, isn't it? When we come to our food, we just realise, oh, Lord, what a blessing this is. You know, normally we just eat meat and meat and we stuff ourselves. We don't even think about where it comes from. But fasting, it trains us to think, oh man, what a blessing food is given to me from God. And then the obvious thing is to reflect on others who don't have that blessing, right? We become more aware, we become more compassionate to those who are in need around us. Fasting is a chance. We see this in lots of places in the Bible. Isaiah 58, go and read that afterwards. To consider the needy, to consider the poor, to consider those who don't have. And to consider how we might share what we have with them. Because look, the reality is that I would say almost all of us, maybe even all of us, have access to more food than we need. It's true, isn't it? And actually, there's almost like there's a funny kind of guilty pleasure and satisfaction, isn't there, in overdoing it with food, opulence. You know, it's nice to look at that empty carton of Haagen-Dazs, isn't it? Yeah? You go to Toby Carvery and you know, the waiter or waitress asks you, so, which Carvery would you like, the normal one or the ginormous one? Yeah? And you take your kids there, and that plate is bigger than he is. And yet, for some reason, he'll still ask for the extra large one. He doesn't even eat a quarter of the thing. But there's something about that, isn't there? There's something about opulence. There's something about over-exuberance in food that just gets us, doesn't it? Fasting. Saying no to ourselves. Even if it's just a few times a year, trains us in the discipline of remembering that, look, like we don't need to be so opulent all the time, so extravagant all the time. And actually, if I do make a practice of fasting, maybe that creates space for me to say, look, the resources that I put into my over-extravagance, maybe I can share that with those who have less than I do. It trains us, doesn't it? And so those three disciplines that we've been learning about, they always go together. Fasting and prayer. There's no point in fasting unless you're going to feast on God, right? But it leads naturally towards generosity of life, towards others, towards those who don't have the things that we do. Now, I want to end by saying, look, there's no specific command in Scripture in the New Testament about how to fast, when to fast. Different people have got different ways of doing it. You know, my practice, yeah, I do love to set aside the season of Lent, to take some days within it to fast. And as I said, you know, I do drink water and I definitely drink coffee. You don't want to see me without coffee. You definitely don't want to be on the road with me at the same time if I'm without coffee. You know, we kind of use it to stay alert, don't we? I can't command God's people to fast because we don't bind people's consciences when God's word hasn't bound our conscience, right? But it is something that I can commend to you. It's something that I can commend to you as something that really energizes and enlivens our prayer lives. So here's a practical step for you this week. Those who are up for it. And look, if it's not against doctor's orders, of course. Why don't you give this a go? Set aside a day, right, from the morning when you wake up. Just water, coffee, of course, if you need it. And devote that time that you would have spent preparing your breakfast, preparing your lunch, eating your breakfast, eating your lunch. Devote that time to reading God's word, to talking with him. And just see how it goes. And if you really enjoy it and you think, whoa, this is amazing, where's this been all my life? Well, then pick another day to do it again. And then let me know how you get on. The experience of believers throughout the ages is that it's a huge blessing. We fast on food in order to feast on God. What an amazing invitation that is. Let me pray. Father, we thank you so much for the gift of food. We praise you, Lord, that we have what we need. And so we think of those who don't have the resources that we do. Generate within us a heart of compassion. And we thank you, Jesus, that you call us in whatever measure we can to sometimes undertake this practice of fasting so that we might more fully feast on you. Help us, Lord, whether it be this week or this month or this year, whenever it is, Lord, that you prod us to undertake this discipline of fasting, to draw closer to you, Lord Jesus, we pray in your name. Amen.